Advent is actually not Christmas. I don't know if you know that. We don't talk about that a lot here. We're not a high church church that talks about the church calendar very much. We do church calendar light, or as I like to call it, church calendar redneck. So we have basically Christmas and Easter, and that's pretty much it. But if we were church calendar people, then you would know that Advent is the season of longing. It's the season of waiting. It's the season of yearning for Jesus to come back and to take us home. And honestly, I think I can say for all of us, this might be the most Advent-y Advent we've ever Advented. This might be just, of all the seasons of yearning, this might be the yearningest. This is the year when we gather together and say, it's not supposed to be like this. And that's okay, and it's important that we remember that. That Advent is the season of anticipation, of waiting. And that waiting does something to us. That waiting says to us, we're longing for something we've not yet experienced. That waiting says to us, it's going to be better. And we're waiting for something specific. We're waiting for something that we've been designed for. It's an interesting thought, to wait for something that you're incomplete without. I have a friend who did that. His name is Bobby. When Bobby was 2 years old, his father, in an act of violence, killed his mom. Bobby's father then went to jail for a long time, and he was put into one foster home after another, 14 foster homes in all. And he was kicked out of all of them. He was terribly traumatized, emotionally and physically abused. And by the time he was 8 years old, he was the stamp had been put upon him that he would be institutionalized forever. He was never going to be able to function in normal society. But what Bobby didn't know is that there was a couple in town, in the Seattle area. A couple had never had children. The husband unapologetically did not want children. He had made a lot of money, and he wanted to retire on his boat. But his wife had gotten converted, and she had gotten motherly in her later years. She wanted a baby. She was too old to have a baby, so she wanted to adopt. And the officials told her she was too old to adopt a baby. So she had to adopt an older child. And all of her friends came to her and said, don't do it. You don't want to adopt an older kid. They're broken. But she wouldn't take no for an answer. And she went to an adoption agency and opened up a huge book and saw Bobby's face. And said, I want this one. And so Bobby waited. They told him he had one more chance. And he waited for his parents. He waited for his adoption. And the Apostle Paul tells us that's what we're like. In Romans 8, he says, we have the spirit of adoption. The spirit of Christ is in us, crying out, Abba, Father. And yet we earnestly wait. We earnestly long for our adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. That's us. That's our Advent. That's what we're waiting upon. We are waiting for the fullness of our adoption. It's done. The Spirit is there. It is legally finished. But we haven't seen our Father yet face to face. And that longing to see Him transforms us. Please stand as we read from 1 John, starting with chapter 2, verses 28 through 3. As we read about how this expectation, this longing for this new family changes us. Hear the word of the Lord. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And yet, what we will be is not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself and knows that he is pure. And then from chapter 4, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. As far as the reading of God's word, all men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall. But not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. We've been adopted, but we don't feel complete, and we won't feel complete until we see our Father face to face. The first thing I want you to see is the shocking nature of adopting love. It's shocking what the text actually says. I told you I translated this text. What the text actually says is, behold, look at this. What kind of love is this? What kind of love is that? It's shocking. It's unexpected. You would never, ever expect this. Think about justification. Think about the whole picture of going before the great judge and being judged whether we've been just or not, whether we've been holy or not, receiving what was due us in our bodies from our receiving the punishment for our sins or justification for our holiness. And we're shocked to see that Jesus has paid for all of our sins. We're before that throne of judgment. And Jesus, our advocate, says all of his sins have been paid for. And the great judge slams down his gavel and says, I declare you innocent. You wouldn't expect that. But you would never in a million years expect for the judge to go, not only are you innocent, but you're my child now. And everything that I have is yours. You would never expect that. What? Sinclair Ferguson says this. This is the summit of spiritual experience. It's never dreamt of in the Old Testament. Imagine the creator of the ends of the earth being your father, your Abba Father. It defies comprehension or calculation. It's shocking. It's unexpected. It's intimate. It penetrates to our very souls that we could call him Father. Look at the call to worship. In verse 6 it says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This intimacy. You have intimacy with God. The all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe, of space, time, and dimension. And he knows you. I'm always struck by the scene in the king's speech when the king has just been anointed. He's just been made king of England, and he comes back home for the first time, and his daughter sees him, and she wants to run to him. But first she bows and says, my king. And then he throws open his arms, and she runs into his arms. That's us. He's not just our king. You see, it's important that you get this, and I want to belabor it. I don't want to run by it. When Jesus is talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, and he's trying to explain to them what they just can't understand, that he's going to be taken away from them, he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit. And it's actually going to be better for you to have this Spirit than it would be to have me in front of your face. And when the Spirit comes, the Apostle Paul receives it, and he tells us that is the Spirit of adoption, that God is putting His Spirit in us. He's conforming us to His image so that when we are in pain, when we are in sorrow, when we are in just absolute brokenness, when we are near despair, our hearts cry out, not, "Why have you done this to me?" Our hearts cry out, not, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our hearts cry out, "Abba, Father. Do you see me? Will you come and heal me?" It's a shocking, unexpected, intimate love. It's a lavish love. It's completely just poured out upon us. When I was in college, I used to go to a church called Christ Community, and they would sing this song over and over and over, drilling it into our heads. The pastor just loved this verse. Scotty Smith loved this verse so much that they just sang it over and over. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. And that's an important verb. He's lavished it upon us. It wasn't earned. You don't hold auditions for adoptions. Adoptive children don't look at their parents and go, "Now what was it about me when I was wallowing around in my diapers that you saw that made you want to adopt me? You know, back before I was potty trained and I was just a nasty mess who didn't know the difference between you and a telephone pole, what was it that I did to make you want to adopt me?" That's not how it works. God just lavishes. He just gives it with complete freedom. The only thing that attracted God to us was our need. It's completely free. Unearned. Which is a frightening thing. It means it can't. Since there's nothing that we did to earn God's love, there's nothing God owes us. And our giving of ourself to Him is just as free as His grace was given to us. It is a shocking love because it's unexpected, because it's intimate, because it is lavish, and because it is absolutely secure. Adopting love is absolutely secure. It is something that you did not earn and you cannot lose. And I love this. I love the way God in His providence worked this out. He was preparing people for this revelation of what His love was like. And in doing that, he put into the Roman laws that an adopted child could never be forsaken. And it's a Roman law that has been passed down through cultures and nations all the way till today. You can disinherit your natural children. I threaten them with it daily. But you cannot disinherit or disown an adopted child. And that is a law that is written in God's heart. And it comes down from us that this love is permanent. My wife's adopted. And her mom was very lavish with that knowledge and letting her know how special that made her. And she would tell her stories. And every time the phrase unwanted pregnancy or unexpected pregnancy would come up in the news or in life, her mom would never miss an opportunity to grab her and say, "You never have to worry about whether or not we wanted you. Nobody made us take you. You are wanted. You are secure. You are loved because you're adopted." And that's what the Father is telling us. You are secure. It will not be taken away. It cannot be taken away. It is yours forever and ever. Adopting love is a shocking love. John is overwhelmed by it. But just look at what this kind of love that the Father has poured upon us, that we would be called children of God. It's lavish and it's shocking and it's expensive. It is expensive. Children have a blissful ignorance to them, don't they? Children have no idea how much they cost us. They know that. That's the way it should be. They should never know how much sacrifice has been made on their behalf, or they wouldn't have children. But you're no child, and you need to know. When I was an RUF intern in Knoxville, I went to a missions conference up in Johnson City. And Johnson City is at the jumping off point of Tennessee, right there in the finger of Tennessee. It's right there. If you went any further, you'd be in North Carolina, and you don't want to be there. So we were in Johnson City, and this small church, and it was missionaries. It was mission conference. And the missionaries in front of us were raising money for a camp. And it was an older guy, and it was interesting. I couldn't kind of figure out this whole thing. He just bought a camp, and so he tells the story. He tells the testimony. He says, well, I didn't mean to buy a camp, but we were getting near retirement, and all our children were out of the house, and I was about to go out and buy a bass boat and quit my job, and we were going to buy an RV and a bass boat and go around the country and fish and just camp and enjoy our retirement. But my wife, in those years right before my retirement, she started hanging out at this orphanage. She fell in love with this girl. This 15-year-old girl. And she came home one day and she said, do you think there's any way we could just bring this girl home? And I said, but I'm only a year from retirement. She goes, well, it'll just be 2 more years. She'll be out of the house when she's 18. So, of course, she gets her way and she goes back to the orphanage. And then she comes home and she's upset. She goes, well, I said, what happened? She said, the girl said, no, I can't leave without my best friend. Her best friend was 14. Her best friend's sister was 10. Her best friend's brother was 6. So they adopted them all, brought them home. And this man took all the money that he'd been saving for his retirement and all the money in his house, and he realized his house wasn't big enough for this many kids. And so he went and bought a camp. He said, well, I guess I'll just let my kids grow up in camp. And I went and talked to that little 6-year-old boy. He was sweet. Gosh, he just had his pearl snap button down shirt and his hair parted with a razor blade, and not a hair out of place. And I looked at him and I said, boy, I bet it's fun to live in a camp. And he looked at me with that perfect East Tennessee accent, the language of heaven. And he said, it's better than an orphanage, I could tell you that for sure. He had no idea. He had no inkling of what had been sacrificed for him, and that's exactly the way it's supposed to be. But do you know? Do you know that the Father in heaven didn't just say, okay, come in, but that he adopted us at the cost of his own son? That the adoption price was the price of his own son? That his son, when we're celebrating Christmas, it's not quaint and it's not cute. It's an enormous sacrifice of the eternal second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, becoming man, becoming limited, adding all that stuff onto him so that he could feel pain, so that he could feel sorrow, so that he could feel brokenness, so that he could heal everything he touches. It's an expensive love. It's an expensive love. And it's a transformational love. It's an expectation that transforms. John says what? He says, what we shall be has not yet arrived. all the privileges of our adoption, the spirit of our adoption, the trust of our Father, the assurances of our adoption, they're all already here. They are as present as they will ever be. We'll never be more secure than we are today, but we don't feel it yet, and you need to know that. Good heavens, I hope you know that. Because if you don't know that, then you're going to be overwhelmed with this cynicism that just cries out, is this as good as it's going to get? And the answer is, heavens no, this is not as good as it gets. This is as bad as it gets for us. This orphanage that we're still waiting in. We're waiting for our Father to show up. And when He shows up, it's interesting, the limitation that John says, we don't know what we're going to be. We're going to be like Jesus, though. We're going to look like Him. It's an expectation that transforms. When I lived in Cleveland, Mississippi, I was friends with a former major league pitcher named Boo Ferris. He still has the second lowest ERA of any major league pitcher who's thrown 50 games or more. And I got to walk with him through his trophy room. It was amazing, if you like baseball at all. And he had Babe Ruth's bat, and Ted had tons of stuff from Ted Williams. They were very close friends. And he had the picture, he still had the cover of the Baseball Weekly, I think it was called. It got changed to the Sporting News, but I think it was called the Baseball Weekly back in the 40s. And he was on the cover. And his last name was Ferris, and they turned his arm into a Ferris wheel, and then had the name of every American League team on a different car of that Ferris wheel. And the caption says, they've all taken a ride. Because in that year, his rookie season, he had beaten every team in the American League. It was fascinating. It was really interesting to just walk with him and hear those stories. And there was a sadness in his eyes. There was a little bit of a conciliation. He's basically saying, look, I know I'm 80 years old. I know the arthritis has taken over. I know it takes me too long to tell a story, and it takes too long for me to walk across a room. And I know I'm not impressive to look at, but there was a day when I was one of the best athletes in the world. And nobody beat me. And I couldn't help but think, what would it be like if I could change that around? And instead of him going through and showing me what he used to be, if I could show him what he's going to be. And that's what John is doing here. He's saying, this is what you're going to be. You're going to be glorious. All those emotional scars are going to be healed. You're going to be able to love without any fear of rejection. All those physical scars are going to be healed, and you're going to be able to run forever without growing tired. All of it. It's going to be healed. That day is coming. In the knowledge of that day, John says, it makes us purify ourselves as He is pure. Because we know that day is coming, what do? We cleanse ourselves as we wait. We cleanse ourselves as we wait. We're like Bobby. Y'all know the story by now, but I'm going to tell you again. Sitting in the orphanage. Man and woman come pick him up. Take him bowling. Bobby, honestly, in his mind, thinks he needs to roll a strike if he wants to be adopted. He throws the bowling ball so hard it went into the wrong lane. And he just stood there and cried and cried. And the woman went and picked him up and said, I don't like to bowl anyway. Let's go eat lunch. And took him out for lunch. And he'd only been in one or two restaurants in his whole life and had never eaten Chinese food. And saw these sticks and saw this bowl of soup. And he took a chopstick in each hand. He jabbed them into the bowl and turned the bowl over. And went all over the man across the table from him. And he just cried and cried. The man had told his wife, I don't want a son. I want a boat. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring this model boat with us. And if I hand the model boat to this boy, that means I'm ready to adopt him, and you can tell him he's coming home with us. And as Bobby sat there with soup all over him, crying, the man put the boat in front of him and said, "Would you like to be my little boy?" Took him home. They put him in clean pajamas, and they put him on a bed, and his bed had Roy Rogers sheets, he told me. He said, "I'd never seen Roy Rogers sheets. I was so excited, but I was scared, and I looked at the girl woman. I already called her mom. I said, 'Mom, I wet my bed every night. I'm going to ruin these sheets.'" And she said to him, "If you soil these sheets, then you and I will get up in the morning and clean them. But you're always going to be my little boy." He said he never wet his bed again. Little boy that understood electing love, adopting love, became a PCA pastor. Was the first PCA pastor in this town. Planted Christ Presbyterian. We've had him come back and preach for us. That's what love does. And John says that's what our adopting love does for us. It transforms us. Even as we wait to see him face to face, it changes us. It frees us from the things that shame us the most. And the question is, have you experienced that? Are you ready for that? Will you receive that? Please pray with me now. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called sons of God." And that's what we are. Father, we just stand amazed by that declaration. We don't understand it, but we long for it. We long to see you face to face. We long to know you. We long to experience the full joy of hearing you say, "You are my daughter, you are my son, and you always will be." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.